Today's sermon text is from Psalms chapter 104, verses 31 through 35. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditations be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord.
Seek the Lord in prayer for help. Oh, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It is sweet to be your child. It is so stress relieving to have you as a father. You who made the world and everything in it, who sustains it, who will judge the living and the dead, who will renew the earth and the heavens and dwell with us as our Father. Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, who purchased for us every single gift through his death on the cross, would you give to us the gift this morning of understanding your holy word, your holy being, your holy ways? Would you protect us from the evil one who is wicked and who you will cast into the lake of fire with your word? Father, would you also help us in our weaknesses and our infirmities to not be distracted and led into temptation from our own selves? Father, you are God, we're not. Your words are infinitely more important than any of our words, any of our thoughts. And we trust that you, through your Spirit, can renew our minds. In the name of Jesus, amen. So this is the last of a six-part series about fellowship's fruitful future. Fellowship being us here at Fellowship Baptist Church, our future being our hopes to grow in ourselves, our minds, and our maturity in our spirits, and also grow numerically as we evangelize and do missions. And so it goes to that logo that I've mentioned every week, and I'll just draw it. If you're a guest here, you're going to hear something for the first time, everybody else for the sixth time. But this logo is important to us, and it's important to me, and my goal in preaching this is that it'll be important to you, that you'll see that it's just not a nifty thing that some people are able to come up with that's pretty on a sign by the road, but it sends a message not just to our community, although we hope it does, but it sends a message to us that when we see it, I want you to think certain things. That's why you see the Bible as the foundation, and that out of the Bible comes the centrality of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for sinners. That our focus here is to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That affects everything we do as Christians, how we think, our actions. And we've talked about how the first fruits of being a Christian is holiness in the Lord and joy in the Lord. And that's really convicting to me. I want you to know that as one of your pastors, that's really convicting that I need to focus on personal holiness and personal joy in the Lord before I think about growing fruit, having a harvest, working in the field. That's a real weight because I struggle with personal holiness. I struggle with joy in the Lord. just like you do. We are all the same in that. It is not easy to kill sin. It takes our entire life. Our last breath will be taken, most likely, fighting against the temptation to despair. Satan will be there whispering that you are hopeless. And you're going to be fighting with the words of God against the domains of darkness until you die. It's hard for us. But that's the first fruits. That's what comes out of us, this desire to be holy. Desire to be joyful in the Lord, which is also very difficult. I've often said, I have as easy and as good as life as any human being can possibly have living on this earth, and I struggle with joy in the Lord. I don't know how my life could be easier. And yet, fighting against sin, fighting against just this decaying world, robs joy from me. Because I put joy in all kinds of things rather than the Lord. But these are the first fruits. I want you, Fellowship Baptist Church, to before you think about discipleship, what can I do at Fellowship and help teach people, I want you focused on holiness and joy. That's what must be growing. If we're going to multiply anything here, it has to be true holiness in the Lord and true joy in the Lord. Or it's not worth multiplying. And next we talked about discipleship, that those leaves grow and they become mature in the local church by us using our gifts that Christ purchased for us on the cross to help one another grow in the Lord. Your gifts help me grow. My gifts help you grow. Your gifts help each other grow. That's discipleship. Me learning from those above me and me helping those below me, if you was to graph it this way. Or you could graph it sideways to where it doesn't sound as bad, above and below. But those in front of me and those behind me. Everybody in this room has that, except maybe the youngest baby here. An opportunity to see someone and help them grow, and an opportunity to see someone that can help you grow. That's discipleship. And then next we saw evangelism and missions is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we do it at our tables, we do it in our communities, in our families, our jobs, our schools, and all the way to the end of the earth, we share that Jesus saves sinners by dying on the cross to pay for their sins, and that all who repent and trust in Him shall be saved. We share the simple gospel. So we're gospel-focused on what we believe, what we preach week after week, and we're gospel-focused on what we think will actually bring the fruit in. Nobody will be saved. Nobody will be saved apart from trusting in Christ. So, that gets us to why. What is our last goal? Well, you see it there in your bulletin, the glory of God. Our main goal, what the divines in the 1600s called the chief end, the end of all ends. So I have a goal here today to preach to you and to teach you something. But that's not the ultimate goal, just for you to learn something and walk out, right? I want you to change. I want to change. But that's not the ultimate end, the goal, right? So we do things and we see them as one end upon another end upon another end. One goal upon another goal upon another goal. But at some point, you get to that last goal. It doesn't make a circle. At some point, there's got to be the most important goal that everything else works towards, right? What's coming to my mind working construction is we did an administrative building at SIU one time. There's a lighting foreman on, and we did lights. I think I've told you we hung a $100,000 light from SIU at SIU. Unbelievable. But on this job, you have laborers, you got electricians, you got plumbers, you got carpenters, you got operators, all these people doing a different goal, right? Doing a different job for a goal. Many of us, that goal was to get paid on Friday. But there was a bigger goal, right? We wanted to get this building done. And if you work construction and you walk away at the end, you're like, it's done. And you look for the next thing to build. But that wasn't the goal, was it? I mean, it's not empty. There was a use for that building. Now, this might be a bad illustration because it was an administrative building. But their goal wasn't just to do administration, right? Their goal is to run a university to educate people. But that education isn't the goal. You see what I'm talking about? It goes on and on, but somewhere there has to be an end. So last week we talked about missions and evangelism and having compassion for the blind and the lost sinner who is wicked and evil. And that they're going to hell. And we need to have compassion on them. And be so fervent as to rejoice at their salvation. But saving sinners from hell is not the main goal. It's not the chief end. That's why we have to have sermon number 6. That's not why we worship. That's not why we want to be holy. So I propose the chief end of man is God's glory. Our prayers must be, like the psalmist said in Psalms 104:31, may the glory of the Lord endure forever, and may the Lord rejoice in His works. His glory should be our goal, our chief end, and that it would endure forever. Now, what I hope to show you from Scripture today and from reason today is nothing new, is it? You've heard this from me. I already quoted the Divines in 1600. The Westminster Catechism says, what is the very first question? What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So this is nothing new, and yet we struggle. So today I want to look at what is the glory of God, why it should be our main goal, our chief end, and then I want to say, where do we start? What do we do now? What do we do today? What do we do as soon as I'm done speaking? If we have this grandiose desire to bring glory to God, and that to be our whole being, our whole life, well, what in the world do we do right this second to do that? Number one, what is the glory of God? You see in your bulletin, definition from Sam Storms. There's some great bulletins or some great definitions online. They all run this theme, but I like this. It says, what is glory? Glory is the beauty of God unveiled. Glory is the resplendent radiance of His power and His personality. Glory is all of God that makes God God and shows Him to be worthy of our praise and our boasting, and our trust, and our hope, and our confidence, and our joy. Glory is the external elegance of the internal excellencies of God. Glory is what you see and experience when you feel, when God goes public with His beauty. Sam Storm said that. That last line, when God goes public with His beauty, it's the glory of God. So to build that out of Scripture, and I'll come back to it in a bit, I want you to think about Isaiah 6:3. These flaming creatures called seraphim flying around. They got six wings. With two they cover their feet. With two they cover their eyes. And they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." We just sang about these creatures that's in the presence of God all the time. And they hide their face and they're humble before him. And they scream that he is holy, holy, holy. He's different. He's other. He is set apart from all creation, and his creation, the whole earth, is full of his glory. So one little part of the picture of the glory of God, you could look at all creation. You could look at the earth. You could look at those mountains that David got to go see. You could look at those babies that some of you are holding, and everything in between, and say, "This is absolutely amazing. It's beautiful, and it's beauty displayed." But not only that, Psalms 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies above proclaim his handiwork." So it's all of creation, not just the earth, but space and the universe that we can't, here we are in 2023, we cannot, 2024, can't get to the end of it. Can you imagine all the things we can see and do, and we have not made it to the end of his creation? That says something about the glory of God. We can go as far as we can possibly go. And then from there, we can't see the end of it. And the last thing we can possibly see declares the glory of God. It is expansive and powerful as the sun, as beautiful as the sunrise and the sunset, and as never ending as the universe. We're just two verses in. Another example is Exodus 24:15-18. The children of Israel come out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness. And Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. And Moses entered the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. When the glory of the Lord appears as it can or does on earth, a whole mountain becomes like that bush that he saw. Always burning, never consumed. That's why Hebrews quotes the law of Moses in saying the Lord is a consuming fire. And yet, this consuming fire, Moses is able to go into it. By the way, when he comes back, he is changed so much that the people can't look at him. The glory of the Lord meeting humanity. But the best picture is in Matthew 17. When Jesus, after 6 days, took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. The transfiguration, kids. Transfiguration means the changing. He was changed right in front of their eyes, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Jesus takes three disciples up by themselves, and he changes such that he's so bright they can't see, so white. He is in his glorified state, and they later on it says, he was speaking, and behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And the disciples hear this and fall on their face, terrified in the presence of the glory of the Lord. Jesus Christ changed, transfigured, right in front of these disciples. When they hear God's voice and see Jesus, they fall down. They can't handle it. That's exactly what would happen if the glory of the Lord shone in here. We couldn't take it. It's not just that we can't comprehend it. If all of His beauty added to all of His power, all of His wisdom, all of His knowledge, when it gets combined, if you can use that word, it is infinitely glorious. So all we can do with human language is call it the glory of God. And that just seems like it doesn't do it justice. But as Tozer said, if I say nothing, rocks might cry out. But if I'm going to speak, what in the world do I say? God is glorious. Now we learn this going through Romans, that is mentioned in Revelation 21:11, that this new city, this new earth and new heavens, new universe is coming, renewed by God. And a new city, a heavenly city, having the glory of God, its radiance like the most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. And what will happen in this city that we would be tempted to think was God? It's so glorious. We will dwell with Him there and Him with us. And as we learn, not only will we behold that glory like those disciples did, we will be in a glorified body to where we will not fall down in fear. We'll fall down in love and joy and ecstasy in the presence of our God. And we'll never get tired of it. Heaven will never, ever, ever, ever be boring. Not for a millisecond will the glory of God, when heaven is on earth, be boring. And there will be no need for a sun or a moon, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. So, as we learn at the very end of Romans chapter 11, from Him is absolutely everything. Everything has been created through Him and for Him. He sustains absolutely everything. So everything is through Him. Absolutely everything. And what we're talking about today is that to Him. The purpose of Him sending all of creation, His purpose of sustaining and controlling everything is to Him, which Paul ends with, to Him be glory forever. The purpose of all of creation for all of time is that God would be glorified. If you want to know why you exist, why you're sitting here today, it is for one chief purpose, one chief end, to bring glory to God. And either that will be through your infinite joy and gladness eternally in His presence, or you will bring Him glory through your infinite destruction and torment in hell. Both of those happen for the glory of God. So the glory of God, back to Sam Storms, just read it again with this in mind, or listen to it again with this in mind. Glory is the beauty of God unveiled. Glory is the resplendent radiance of His power and His personality. Glory is all of God that makes God God and shows Him to be worthy of our praise, our boasting, our trust, our hope, confidence, and joy. Glory is the external elegance and of the internal excellencies of God. Glory is what you see and experience and feel when God goes public with His beauty. There was so much in God that He created the universe, because glory, that glorious, can't be fully, can't say that, can you? Glory that glorious isn't complete until it's seen and enjoyed by the created. gets us to our next point. Why is the main goal of fellowship's future the glory of God? That if God should tarry and we live another 1,000 generations here, and somebody else tears this place down and puts another one and here, there, yonder, and there's a pulpit and a people of God called Fellowship Baptist Church in whatever town and whatever country exists then, it will be, they will exist, and their job will be to bring glory to God. Absolutely no different than what we're about here today. That takes some pressure off. We don't have to come up with something new. We don't need to come up. I don't need to come up with a mission statement myself that's witty. It's like, here's what you need to do, fellowship. I can go to the 1600s. Better than that, I can go to the 600s. Better than that, I can go to a mountain in Jerusalem with three men on their face and say, just live for that. Just live for that. Live for the day you see and experience that in a glorified body. Why is that our goal? I think the question is, why is it His goal? Why is it His goal? There are tons of scripture, and because of time, I'm not going to go through them, that say things like, praise the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, lift high the name of the Lord, magnify the Lord. And then texts that say, I'm not doing this for you, I'm doing this for me. My name's sake. He tells Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36, he says, make sure the people know that when I bring them back, they're not back yet, but when I do, it won't be because of them. It will be because of me and my name's sake. That Israel in the Old Testament, the new Israel and the growing Israel, the church in the New Testament, the Israel in the Old, church in the New, exists that the name of the Lord would be seen and glorified. That's the theme of Scripture. I think I mentioned this to you a while back in Exodus. He says, I'm doing this so you'll know I'm the Lord. In another place he says, I'm doing this so the Egyptians will know that I'm Lord. Another place he tells Pharaoh, I'm doing this, Pharaoh, so you will know I am the Lord God. There's not multiple gods. It's me. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots, and his horsemen. Listen to this from Isaiah 48, 9 through 11. For my name's sake, this is to rebellious Israel, for my name's sake, I defer my anger. You ever read the Old Testament like, why does God put up with these people? Right here's the answer. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I might not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I've tried you in the furnace of affliction. Verse 11, for my own sake, for my own sake, he repeats, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. That promise we talk about in Romans 8:39, that I talk about the pinnacle of the gospel, you shall never be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You know why he makes that promise? Because he's put his name on you and he will not let his name be profaned. Your hope and eternal security is that God is consumed with God's name. And all who confess that Jesus is Lord will not be put to shame because his name's at stake. I remember it being extremely humbling, realizing that Tommy Gray was not the center of the Scriptures. And a step further than that, my family wasn't. And a step further than that, humanity wasn't. And when God did a grace for me, and I saw that the Scriptures wasn't there to tell me about man, but it was there to tell me about God and explain man, my mind blew, and I read it different from there on. And it's one of those things, once you see that all the purpose of everything is to bring glory to God, you can't unsee it. And all of a sudden, those things that used to trouble you, like Job and Joseph and his annihilation of this country or that country, the crucifixion of his own son by wicked people, all of a sudden, it just gets more beautiful and beautiful and beautiful and beautiful. Because it's displaying Him in all of His excellencies and His beauty. And it's not trying to just get me out of hell, but I'm out of hell to bring praise and glory to Him. Why in the world does He tell us to be consumed with His glory and then ordain all of creation that He receives glory? Here's where Piper and Storms and many others have been extremely helpful. So the question is, why does God act for His own glory and His own name's sake? So let me ask you a question. What should be His main goal? What should be the chief purpose of God? Have you ever thought about that? Why should God exist? What should He be doing? Why should He be doing everything that He does? Now, if you see the truth in the Scripture, that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, that He is worth more than all of the gold and silver and rubies that all of creation can combine. If there's a planet out there the size of Saturn made of nothing but gold, and God is worth more than that, plus everything else added together, or everything added, and still more than that. If He is the most worthy being, the most worthy object, what would He be like if He served something lesser? If He was consumed with something lesser, He would be like me. The example I came to is years ago, I think I've shared this before. When I worked on the railroad, I was up all the time, crazy hours, right? One night I'm watching and there's an infomercial comes on. They're selling an autographed copy of a Joe DiMaggio poster. I'm sitting there watching it, and for the low, low price of $550, I'm like, I got to have it. I like baseball, and I liked Joe DiMaggio at the time. And I bought it before sunrise. I had me a signed autographed poster of Joe DiMaggio coming to my house. And I woke up the next morning like, what in the world have I done? For those of you who don't know, I'm a tightwad. That's the most dumb thing you could do. There's only one thing is dumber. Giving it away later because you realize it's worthless. I could have held on it, and I could brag today that I have a $500 poster signed by Joe DiMaggio. But all I can brag about is somebody else has a free $500 poster. I took something that was worth something, my hard-earned cash, and I gave it for something that was worth absolutely nothing, right? If you bought a pound of gold for $100, you would be a genius. You just got $25,000. But if you bought a pound of water for $100, you'd be a complete fool. You just bought 15% of a penny. God is infinitely worth. And if we was to spend any of our time, any of our resources, if He was to spend it on something less than Himself, He would be like me buying that stupid poster. It's not worth it. And God is infinitely worthy. And so for Him to be consumed with His own glory is only logical. He's the most valuable and the most glorious being. And He cannot. He would be a liar and a fool to value something higher than Himself. Side note here, that is absolutely heart-pounding, explosive. This God that created Saturn to declare His glory has designed that there's one way in which He is most glorified, where you see His, where the curtains get drawn back the most, and you see outside what is hidden inside, and here is how He is most glorified, saving sinners through grace, making them children and joyful in Him by the grace of God. That's why Paul says that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. This worship for eternity will be you and other human beings looking at me and thinking, oh my goodness, look what God is able to do. That is glorious. He took something that was absolutely worthless in Tommy Gray, and you just insert your name there, and He gave something that was infinitely worth in His Son, Jesus Christ. And He bought the worthless with the worthy. And then He raised up that worthless and put a value on him of son and daughter. Yes, we're slaves to righteousness, but we are sons and daughters of the Most High God in Christ Jesus, all by grace. To the praise of His glorious grace will be the refrain over and over and over. I get carried away sometimes trying to imagine what the new heavens and new earth and will be like, and we get caught up with streets of gold, or what about plants and all this. But what it will be will be one refrain after the other. This grace is glorious. All of these people we see belong in the lake of fire, and they're children of the King. Praise His name. God has decreed that the way He is glorified, displayed to be glorious, is by saving sinners by grace. So why should it be our main goal? It's because it's His main goal. And why would we live for something less if He exists for that? But also, it's commanded. Praise the Lord. Glory in the Lord. Magnify the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. All these commands in Scripture. When you go through the Bible this year, I want you to see all the places God tells you to be all about Him. And when you see Him do things like tell the children of Israel, I'm not saving you because of who you are, but because of my name's sake, I want you to put your name in there. Tommy, I'm not acting because of who you are, but for my holy name's sake. You realize that's how I plead? When I ask for forgiveness and when I ask for holiness, my prayer is, oh, Father, your name. Make your name great in my life. The sin's got to be killed. Empower me through your Spirit so that you will be seen as glorious. All these are commanded, but not only that, it is perfectly logical. It is the most logical thing you can live for is the glory of God. Heaven and earth will pass away. Why would we live? We were singing and I was thinking about Napoleon. That he conquered Europe. He conquered all the way to Moscow. And there was this little island that would never submit, England. But he had everything else. And all I could think of when we were singing All Glory to Christ, his life was a mist and it's gone. Oh, I'm reading about it here 400 years later. Think I'll be reading about another 400? The list starts getting small, doesn't it? His life was a mist and wasted. And I was just, Lord, don't let me, if he could conquer from Moscow to Spain and his life be a waste, let me not waste my life on my little part of Simpson. My little part in Fellowship Baptist and in the Gray family. I want to live for something else. Something worth something. Something worth more than Europe, for crying out loud. It's logical that we would live for the most glorious thing. Not only that, it's what will make us happy. So we see today's text. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works. he who looks on the earth and trembles, touches the mountain and they smoke. And the response is in verse 30, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. My joy is in the Lord. And my joy is made complete when I get to tell people, when I get to rejoice verbally, when I get to say it, when I get to lift my hands with you other saints. And you have to hear my voice saying, praise unto the all glory be to Christ. Me getting to say that is the completion of my joy. So why should we have our goal of Fellowship Baptist Church to have a fruitful future be consumed with the glory of God? One, anything else would be foolish to waste our lives on, to waste our existence on. Two, it's the only way we can be happy. It's the only way we can be happy. If we live for something less, when we realize that, we're like, oh my lands, we wasted it. We lived for the name of Fellowship Baptist Church. We lived for the name of Southern Baptist. We lived for the name of this preacher, that group, or this group, this generation, that generation. What a waste. And all of our joy will be gone, like a sunken treasure in a ship. So, in application, what do we do now? What do we do today, this second, when we go home? I mean, man, we've set the bar high that we got to live so that all of creation will know that the Lord God Almighty reigns and that He is glorious. Number one, the thing we should do right this second in our mind is reevaluate our purpose as a church. Think about it. Just do what we've been doing for these six sermons. Keep thinking, yeah, why are we here? What are we doing? What's our focus? Why do we want this word to produce the gospel and life and joy and holiness and evangelism and missions? Reevaluate why in the world you're a part of Fellowship Baptist Church and why in the world Fellowship Baptist Church is a part of God's plan. I think that's the first thing we do. Second thing is we renew our commitment to that purpose. Change everything that needs to be changed. If we find something in our lives or in the life of a church that is not designed to bring glory to God, we don't need it. It doesn't matter what golden calf it might be. Grind it up, eat it, and send it down the river. It's a hindrance. Who knows what might be choking the word as a care of the world? We should pray. We should pray as the psalmist in Psalms 25:11, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. I want you to change the way you pray, Fellowship Baptist Church. I want you to strive for holiness. I want you to feel guilty when you sin. I want to lead you immediately into prayer. And I want your prayer to be, O God, for your name's sake, make me holy. Forgive me of my guilt. It is great. Now, I want you to know, I don't care, but I do care what sin. I don't want you to be worried about how big or how long or how deep or how wide that sin is. I want you just to confess it and give it to Him. Put His namesake on it. He will forgive you for His namesake if you're in Christ Jesus. And that lifts the pressure off of you. And then all of a sudden, that promise I repeat over and over, faithful is He who called you, He will bring it to pass. You will be made holy. Pray as the psalmist in Psalms 23 does. Restore my soul. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So we want to be forgiven. We want to walk in sanctification. All for the sake of the name of the Lord. As I said, we'd be foolish to exist for anything less. The next thing I think we should do immediately is praise Him, sing praises unto our God. Let the life that is consumed with living for something bigger and that pain and that guilt when we fall for things that are less And then when we see that we're forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ and made sons and daughters, let that come out of you. We so easily tell people about the things we're passionate about. Train yourselves for the purpose of godliness, to be passionate about the glory of God, and you'll tell people about it. You'll love coming in here and singing about the glory of Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Inside of you, Christian, there's freedom." And Paul says, "We all, with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord," that's by faith in Christ, "are being transformed into the same image," His image, "from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Week after week, I want you to come in here expecting to leave different, more changed into the image of Jesus Christ. We haven't been predestined to get to heaven. We've been predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus, Romans 8:29. That's our goal, so that everybody will see Him. I want you to be consumed so that your Saturdays and your Saturday nights and your sleep schedule and your Sunday mornings and all your plans, Lord, I want to leave Fellowship Baptist Church today more like Jesus than when I showed up. There are these occasional Sundays where you walk out of here on cloud nine, you're like, "Man, God did something in me today." But I'm telling you, every single Sunday, as these brothers have preached on Sunday night, this is happening degree by degree by degree, by song, by prayer, by sermon, and by Scripture. You're being changed into the image of Jesus. You see it. You know what you used to be like 20 years ago. I saw Dwayne. I was looking at Dwayne when I said that. Dwayne and I lived together 25 years ago now. It was disgusting. In every possible way you can imagine, that word. And here we are, worshiping God together by an absolute miracle, because we have more friends that are not than we do that are. And why in the world these two losers would be here to worship God together makes no sense, other than that's the way He works. He doesn't get the wise and the intelligent. He doesn't get the rich and the noble. He gets the nobodies, and He makes them sons and daughters. I want you to expect that this whole idea of the gospel coming from the Word and giving light and holiness is to make you like Jesus. I want you to desire to be like Jesus, because that's what will make you happy, and that's what your joy in looking like Jesus will make Him even more glorious. So rejoice. Enjoy Him. This shows the worth of God. The fact that you want to boast in Him and share in Him. So, I just want to add this in, because we all need it. So we must repent. For us to go here to be like Jesus, we got to leave here, which is not like Jesus. It's better than I was 20 years ago, but it's not where I want to be. I have not yet attained that which I've been laid hold for. So I got to repent of all kinds of sins from today, from last night, from the middle of this sermon. I've got to repent. I've got to change. I've got to turn. I've got to trust in the Lord that the death of Christ is enough to pay for these sins, that the life of Christ is enough to empower me in this transformation that we're going to read about and learn about in Romans 12 starting next week, Lord willing. Repent. Peter went up on that mountain, and he saw Jesus Christ glorified. And it was like being in the presence of the Son. And so he fell down on his face. Peter saw Jesus glorified, and it consumed him. And Peter, not really that long after that, sat around a fire and cussed a little girl just to prove that he did not even know who Jesus was. He denied he even knew Him. Three times that night that Jesus was betrayed. Peter, who saw the glory of God in Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, finds himself cursing a little girl and saying, I don't know him. I don't want anything to do with him. And he had to repent. And the Lord of grace and glory restored him. Don't think it odd that you need repentance and you need restoration. Don't think you're beyond it. Don't think you're above it. Realize this is the normal Christian life. Being ashamed, very, very ashamed at what you said or what you did, and running out crying and being reminded of the power of the blood of the Son who is changing you. And just do that over and over and over. And it's just like a dirty rag that you rinse and it gets cleaner. You rinse and it gets clean. You will be changed. Repent. If you have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, your whole life is as wasteful as Napoleon's, is as wasteful as a worm's. And as Edwards taught, you're only worth destroying. It's only good for you. So repent. Trust in Christ alone. So we sing, we rejoice, we repent. I hope and pray that's going on now. Don't wait for a song. If you need to repent of sin, repent right now. Just start praying. If you want to rejoice, rejoice. What do we do after that? I mean, are we going to sing all day? He even gives us 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or whether you drink or anything you do, do for the glory of God. That means just leave here and go home. Take a nap for God's glory. Rest in His goodness and His grace. Eat some food for His glory. Drink some water or Diet Coke for His glory. Go to work tomorrow for His glory. Put on some blue jeans for His glory. Go to a concert for His glory. If you can't do it for His glory, don't do it. Just whatever you do, just realize I'm living for some. Don't be like an electrician. I'm just building a building. I have no clue what it's going to be. Just getting a paycheck. That's all I'm here for. Don't be a paycheck Christian. Be a guy that could be digging in a hole in Carbondale and somebody say, what in the world are you doing here? He says, I'm a part of educating and changing a culture. SIU might not be the best example. But that's what he's doing. He was a part of something bigger. And some of them know it. Be that. Yes, we're ditch diggers. It's who we are. None of us are going to be president or king. Realize, though, we're part of something bigger. And there's glory in that. There's glory in that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's so frustrating to live a life short of your glory. To preach a sermon short of your glory. Father, it's so freeing to know these creatures that's never sinned against you, they can't say holy enough. They can't look. They fall short. Not in the same way. But they just have to do it forever and ever and ever. Because it won't get done. Father, your grace is so glorious that you would save your people. That you would take the Peters, the Dwaynes and the Tommies and all of these people, your people here at Fellowship Baptist Church, and change us. Oh my lands, what we used to be. Oh my lands, what we're still tempted to be today. And yet you reign. And day after day, you throw your sheep on your shoulder and you say, rejoice with me. Look what I can do. Look at this. Oh, Father, would you keep us eternally in Christ? Would you make us holy here at Fellowship Baptist through your word, through the gospel, through holiness and joy, through discipleship, through evangelism and missions, so that you would be seen as worthy of a church existing for thousands of years doing those same normal things. So that's my prayer. Make yourself a people here worthy of being called your people. Grant that in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.